Our theme for this Sunday is celebrate whatever your circumstances. Now, we might infer from this theme, celebrate whatever your circumstances, that what we're called upon to do is pretend to be happy even when we aren't. Celebrate whatever your circumstances. If my circumstances are difficult and someone says, hey, celebrate anyway, then it's like put on a happy face and pretend that things are okay and pretend that you're happy even if you aren't. I don't think this is what it means at all. I think what it means that we are given joy. We are blessed even when our circumstances to all outward appearances appear humble. It means that the blessing of God can come regardless of our circumstances. It isn't that circumstances make it possible for us to be joyous, but rather that He comes regardless of our circumstances. But with qualification. Listen to what Mary said. This is from Luke 1. If you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you, turn to Luke 1. We're going to start in verse 46. This is from the Gospel reading that we heard just a minute ago. Luke 1:46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies," or "my soul magnifies the Lord." The underlying Greek means to make conspicuous, to show to be great, even to celebrate. "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices." The Greek there means to be filled with exceeding joy, overwhelmed with joy. Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful," the Greek is gazed upon, looked at, "He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant." You might think about Mary's state, humble physically, certainly. The way Mary and Joseph and the average middle-class family of that day, which Mary and Joseph really were, Joseph was a carpenter, probably made a decent living at it. That was the average middle-class family of that day. Not a poor homeless family. They weren't homeless. They went to the inn because there were no rooms for them to take when they went to Bethlehem for the census. But they weren't homeless. This was sort of an average middle-class family. But the way the average middle-class family of that day lived was poorer than the poorest family in this country today. And so when any of us look at our circumstances and we think about how bad things are for us, the worst that it gets for us is like the life of a prince or a princess in the time of Joseph and Mary. The wealth that we have that we take for granted is so overwhelming that we have lost all perspective whatsoever. What do we need? We need food, we need shelter, and we need clothing. That's what they had. But it was very mean compared to what we have today. They saw the houses that any of us lived in. They would say, surely this is a prince or a princess or even a king that lives here. So her circumstances were physically humble, not extraordinary, not dirt poor, but humble. She was betrothed. In those days, that means engaged, not yet married. Okay, this is important. Mary is betrothed to Joseph, engaged to him, probably for a year before they actually are married, and yet she's pregnant. And in that day, this was scandal. People weren't just stoned for being pregnant. They were stoned if it was heard that they had committed adultery. That was the norm. And so here is this young girl, not yet married, pregnant, subject to utter disgrace among her people. Her circumstances were humble. So she says that He has been mindful. He has gazed upon the humble state of His servant. That's Mary. And then in the face of those circumstances, a young Jewish girl pregnant with her husband-to-be, her betrothed, not well-to-do, she says, "From now on all generations will call me blessed," or blessed. Extraordinary thing for her to say. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. The sense of fear here means awe and reverence and even terror. To be frank, when God shows up, it scares us. How can it not? I mean, he's God, and we're not. When God shows up, it's often very frightening. If you read the beginning of Luke, where the angel Gabriel comes to tell Zechariah that he will have a son who will be John the Baptist, it says Zechariah was terrified when Gabriel showed up. And you see this consistently. The shepherds in the field, when the angels show up, they say, don't be afraid. Every time you see an angel show up, he always says, no, don't be afraid. It's because when even a messenger of God, much less the Holy Spirit, shows up, it can be terrifying. For one thing, everything in our hearts is exposed, and we know it is. And that in itself can be terrifying. Mary says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud. In the Greek, it means those who treat others with contempt or who are haughty in their inmost thoughts. Note that she doesn't even say that they have to be haughty or treat others with contempt in the way they act. Well, I'm glad that you're here. Maybe you can learn something, right? Now, this is a contemptuous way to talk to anyone, right? I mean, we are learners together. And for any of us to look at another and talk in so contemptuous a fashion, that's an outward show of contempt. But heaven knows we can feel that way in our hearts without it ever being spoken on our lips. We can act in a very benign manner toward other people and yet be thinking about them, geez, would you get a life? You know, duh, does the brain work in there somewhere? Come on, right? Has anybody else ever thought that about somebody? Yeah, okay. All right, so Mary's talking about you and me. And she says, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. And lifted up here means to exalt, to elate with joy. Think about that. Lifted up means to elate with joy, to be filled with joy and elated by it. Lifted up. He has lifted up the humble. So listen to all of these words of joy and praise that Mary has used here. Glorify, rejoice, blessed, mercy, lifted up. All of these things Mary is saying about her state. She's celebrating in spite of her circumstances. She's celebrating the presence of God in her life and his goodness to her. Listen to what Peter says in his first letter. This is 1 Peter 5:5. Counsel to brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who Peter's writing to. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. James, the brother of Jesus, chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, I've known people who were very well-to-do and haughty in their circumstances. They looked at themselves as better off, some of them born to it, interestingly. They couldn't even take credit for having earned it. Some of them born to it. And they look at others around them less well-to-do, and they look down upon them. They look haughtily at them. The truth is, I've also known people who are not at all well-to-do with exactly the same attitude of contempt for those around them. And truth be told, I've been both of those people. This is not hard to do. It's where our hearts are, what happens in our hearts. The joy that comes from the presence of God comes despite outward circumstances. in the most humble of conditions, even amid great affliction, the joy of the Lord can be present. Paul wrote to the people in Thessalonica, first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." So these people in Thessalonica who had become believers were being persecuted for their faith. So even though they received the word amid much affliction, nevertheless, the joy of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit, was present with them. The joy of the Holy Spirit was present with them. Sometimes we think, I suspect, that if we really want this joy, we want to be lifted, if we've figured out that we can't buy it by buying more things, sometimes maybe we even think there's a way to buy it from God by the way we behave. Sometimes it's crass, although I think most of us have learned this lesson as money. Remember Simon the magician in Acts 8:13 says this, "Then Simon himself also believed." Simon, by the way, was a magician in that he knew how to do tricks which would impress people that he had godly power, which he didn't. I mean, they were like sleight of hand. They were the things that my son Isaiah does. They were illusions. But he purported that they were genuine feats of magic where the physical universe was changed by his power. Okay, Simon the magician. And he was widely regarded as a great man of God because he could do these tricks. Okay, that's Simon the magician. But Simon sees the disciples of Jesus going around doing things that he knows are real. Healing the sick, raising the dead, laying hands on them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. And Simon sees this and he knows that this isn't illusion. This is really God showing up. And he knows that he can't do this. And so finally, Simon believes. It says here, Acts 8:13, "Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized," so he was baptized too, "he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen on none of them." So these people had believed in Samaria, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Man. But Peter said to him, listen to this now. Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." We might read this, "Your heart is not humble in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Remember, Mary talked about haughtiness in their inmost thoughts. "The thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity," or sin. Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." Simon tried to buy the blessing. He tried to buy the power to lay hands and pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit and for people to be filled by it. He wanted that power. easy to understand if you think about his life before seeing the real stuff go on. He could impress people with who he was and what he could do. And now that he saw the real thing, he wanted that. But he didn't understand that it required a humble heart for any of the presence of God to work through his hands. So he tried to buy it. Peter rebuked him, and he prayed that Peter would pray that he would be forgiven. But money isn't the only way that we could try to buy God's presence. How about the proud Pharisee? He was excellent in his righteousness, in his performance of the law. Jesus tells this story in Luke 18:11. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. I love this prayer. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. This man's bragging before the throne of God about how good he is. And what he's trying to do is buy God's favor by his acts of religious obedience. He's trying to buy God's favor just like Simon the magician did. And I would suggest that we evangelicals, and I qualify myself as one of them, like Pogo said once, we have met the enemy and he is us. I would classify myself as an evangelical, but we evangelicals do this. We say we're saved by grace, but how do we behave? We behave as if we're saved by the way we behave, right? It's acts righteousness, good works righteousness. We behave this way because we know that if we do, God's going to like us and bless us. And if we don't do these things, then he's going to be mad at us. What happened to mercy and the grace of God by which we were saved? When we preach about mercy and the grace of God, but we behave as if we don't believe it, as if we've got to be this Pharisee acting exactly right, or we don't receive the mercy of God. It's not what it's about. You heard this reading from Hebrews today. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired." He's talking about God. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. That's works righteousness. We're doing things so God will like us and he won't get mad at us. "But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." What God desires is that we accept the gift that he gave us for free. No strings. He just said, "Here's a gift for you. It's eternal life. You have to take it. You can refuse it. You can turn your back on me and say, 'Hey, I don't need you. Don't need anything you're giving me. Just get out of my life. I'm plenty fine on my own. Go away.'" And I think most of us on this planet have done that. I know I've certainly done that. But he says, "Here's this free gift. All you have to do is take it, and it's yours. You don't have to earn it. In fact, you can't earn it. Nothing you can do to earn this gift. But it's yours for free if you'll take it." We don't behave that way. That's what the gospel says. "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' Then Jesus says, 'I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God.'" He hadn't done all of the acts that the Pharisee had done, hadn't in fact done any of them. He simply said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Some of us are in difficult circumstances in our lives, not because of anything that we've done, because we live in a sinful world, and sin has been committed and we have suffered as a result, and we have been put into difficult circumstances. Those circumstances, no matter how grave and how difficult, are not impenetrable by God. He can come to us anytime He pleases. As has been said, the one who created the universe in a day, this He can do without getting up. Doesn't matter how difficult the circumstances are that any of us have, the Holy Spirit, which is how God comes to us, the Holy Spirit can come right in to those circumstances and bless us with an abundance so great we cannot contain it. Overwhelm us with blessing and joy so great we cannot contain it. Others of us, many of us, I think, are in genuinely difficult circumstances of our own making. We've known what was right, and we've chosen something else. And we suffer from the wrong choices that we've made. Whether these are moral choices or financial choices, we've sinned like the tax collector sinned. And we may be unwilling to admit it. Unwilling to admit that moral failure. Unwilling to admit that sin. We're haughty. Haughty. Contemptuous. We want what we want when we want it. And we're not willing to face up to the consequences of those decisions until they overtake us. And then we say, Lord, I'm a victim. How could I have been hurt so badly? But the truth is, we have placed ourselves in that position. We have caused those things to fall upon us. This is not the only way that we suffer, but it certainly is a way that we suffer from our own bad choices, from our own, let's name it, sinful choices. Now, Scripture tells us that God loves us when we are still in our sins, but His joy will not flood over us while we are still unrepentant, while the haughtiness is still in the heart. It says that He brings down the proud. Now, bringing down the proud is not necessarily punishment. If what's required is a humble heart, then if I have a proud heart, I ought to beg Him to take it down. If I'm proud, I ought to be saying, Lord, I am filled with pride. Take me down, that my heart might be broken and be made humble, so that Your joy can come in. When, like the tax collector, we admit our sin and our haughtiness and just say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, then His Holy Spirit can overtake us with joy and with blessing. Jesus said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus was not, when He said this, making a philosophical observation about the difference between the proud and the humble. He was making a promise. He was making a promise. When Jesus said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, He was making a promise. And it's a promise that comes from the very Son of God, from God Himself come into flesh. And so for each of us, myself certainly included, I pray this prayer. Lord, give me the courage to admit my pride. Lord, help my heart to be humble, that I might invite You in. It's my conviction that the Holy Spirit desires to touch and bless every person on the face of the earth, including each of us in this room right now. I have a friend, a bishop, who says, I take every opportunity to thrust my head under the hands of someone who will pray for me. I've learned from his example that when I thrust my head under the hands of people willing to pray for me, I am enormously blessed. I am filled with joy that just overflows. It comes out of my pores. But if I'm too proud to ask for prayer and the laying on of hands, how can that joy ever be expected? It can't. Let us each seek the prayer of our brothers and sisters in Christ with humble hearts, that the joy promised to us, might wash over us like a great river and flood our souls. This is my prayer.